The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Father, as we gather in this space, we come with open hearts, longing for something real, longing for something lasting, longing for something that only you can provide. Speak through your word this morning. Open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive the gift of joy. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, our King and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Every person in this world longs to be happy. C.S. Lewis captures this universal desire in his 1940 book, The Problem of Pain. He writes, "We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven who likes to see young people enjoying themselves and whose plan for the universe was simply that at the end of the day, it may be said, a good time was had by all." This drive for happiness shapes our goals, choices, and dreams. We chase delight through accomplishments, relationships, and life's simple pleasures. But these moments, as wonderful as they are, often fade quickly. Happiness depends upon circumstances, on things going well. Joy, however, is different. It's deeper and enduring, an anchor that holds firm no matter what life brings. Deep down, we all long for that type of joy, something real, something lasting, something that truly satisfies. So this Advent season, as we reflect on the return of the King, joy must take center stage. Why? Well, one anonymous author beautifully states, "Joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence." Another author, C.S. Lewis, adds in his letters to Malcolm, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Joy isn't just an accessory to the Christian life. It's central to God's design for our lives now and for all eternity. So this morning, let's take a fresh look at joy. And we will explore it by considering three things: the source of joy, the path to joy, and the experience of joy. So the source, the path, and the experience. These will be our touchstones this morning as we consider the serious business of joy this Advent season. So let's begin by considering the source of joy. To do so, let's first talk about the way the world considers happiness and by synonym, joy. For many in the world, happiness and joy are synonyms. It's an emotion, a state of contentment or well-being rooted in the present moment. So this is why I believe YOLO, you only live once, is so popular. This is a framework of actions which leads to instant gratification and happiness. But this understanding of happiness and joy isn't for everyone. The Roman emperor Marcus Aurelius captured a different way of thinking about happiness. He wrote, "Very little is needed to make a happy life. It's all within yourself, in your way of thinking." His perspective on happiness suggests happiness is found within. By mastering your thoughts and controlling your perspective, no matter what's happening around you. Others in the world find happiness and sometimes joy in beauty and art, those transcendent moments in nature or creativity that evoke a sense sublime, offering a fleeting glimpse of something greater than ourselves. Yet Christians, we must think about joy differently. Why? Well, because none of these perspectives mention Jesus. And for those who believe in Jesus as the image of God, that absence is profoundly significant. So how does the source of joy change when Jesus enters the room? Our gospel reading for this morning offers us some insight. Would you please turn to page 902 in those red Bibles in front of you? 902. And I want to draw your attention to verse 11 of chapter 15. On page 902 in John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus' words are helpful in reorienting us. Jesus doesn't offer us just any kind of joy. He offers His joy. He says that my joy may be in you. This is not a worldly, finite joy tied to circumstances, meaning, or beauty. This is not some joy we need to crowbar out of our hearts within us. It's the infinite joy of the Creator Himself. It's the joy that Jesus experiences, and it's the joy which He gives to us. A Christian has ongoing eternal access to His joy because, as I quoted earlier, this happens when the King is in resident within the heart. This is an abiding joy found only when Jesus abides in you. When Jesus dwells in us through the power of His Spirit, His joy can never be taken away, no matter what externally comes our way. And because this joy is God's joy, it can be complete. You noticed in the text, it says the word complete. And in our verse, this carries the sense of being full to the brim, overflowing, saturating every part of our life. Only God Himself can make joy truly complete. Now, this joy doesn't replace the everyday joys we experience through food, friends, or family. It multiplies it, compounds, and deepens them. You know, most of us know that a central theme of Advent and Christmas is joy. Many people want to experience joy this season. So think about your December activities and purchases so far. Decorating your home, shopping for gifts, attending year-end gatherings, and planning celebrations. How much time, energy, and money have you poured into creating and experiencing joy? Now ask yourself honestly this, has it worked? Are you truly more joyful because of it all? Happiness is fleeting. It can't promise to be complete. Personal perspectives shift with time, and even the joy of art and nature fade as soon as you look away. But the joy of Jesus is different. His joy isn't something we need to buy, create, or earn. It's freely given. Always available and completely sufficient. Yet for many of us, this type of joy can feel distant or elusive. So is there a way to experience His joy more fully? Does Jesus provide a clear path for us to live in His joy? And the answer is yes. And this brings us to our second consideration this morning, the path to joy. If the source of joy is Jesus's joy, then the path is found in following His example of selfless love. Let's turn again to Jesus' words in John 15. Now, this time I want us to step back a little bit, and we're going to start at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I can command you. You know, the world tells us that joy comes from fulfilling our desires, achieving our personal goals, and securing comfort. To the world, joy and happiness are realities we externally receive or internally produce. But Jesus completely upends this notion. True joy, he says, is not found in self-focus, but in self-giving sacrifice. Joy is found in displaying love. Jesus' joy comes through obedience to his commands. At its core, the experiencing the joy of the Lord requires a shift in focus. Instead of asking, what do I want? What will make me happy? We must ask, how can I be obedient to Jesus today? How can I selflessly love those around me? You know, this has a confronting implication. It means that one of the greatest barriers to your joy is yourself. Joy isn't primarily hindered by your relational status, your family makeup, your job, or your economic situation. It's hindered by you. When you center your life around yourself, when you focus inward, you will rarely experience Jesus' joy. We mainly participate in Jesus' joy when we look to the needs of others. And here's the paradox. In giving of ourselves, we often find that we receive far more joy than we could ever imagine. I think this truth is beautifully illustrated in the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickinson, a great movie this time of year. At the beginning of the story, Scrooge lives entirely for himself. His heart is closed off to others, and his pursuit of wealth, which he thinks will bring him happiness, has left him bitter, lonely, and isolated. His self-centeredness not only robs himself of joy, but it also robs others around him. But after a series of encounters, as you likely know well, with Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, Scrooge undergoes a miraculous heart change. His entire world gets flipped upside down. And in that change, he begins to pour himself out in acts of selfless love, whether by providing a feast for the Cratchit family, reconciling with his nephew, or quietly helping those in need. And this change was noticed by all. Dickinson writes, "He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city ever knew." By shifting his focus outward and onto others, Scrooge participates in a joy that far surpasses anything he's experienced in his life of selflessness. Do you want to experience Jesus' complete joy over the next few weeks? Where can you selflessly love those around you? Where can you serve others even if it comes at a cost? Young dads, can you be quick to get up late at night so your wife can stay sleeping? Young people, middle schoolers, high schoolers, those in college, talking to you, at that Christmas feast, can you look around and see where a water needs to be refilled, where you need to get a second portion of ham? Adults, is there someone this Christmas season that you can invite over to your home who's grieving, or who's lost a family member? Or maybe it's as simple as asking God sometime later today, God, how do you want me to love that difficult person in my life over the next couple of weeks? Do you want Jesus' joy this season? Be obedient to his commands. Selflessly love others like Jesus. When you do this, that's when you participate in the eternal joy of Jesus. For some, though, that might feel impossible because of the current pain in your life. And this segues into our final touchstone. Our last consideration this morning is the experience of joy. Not the experience of blissful, ignorant glee. Not the experience of jubilant optimism. This morning, our touchstone is about the experience of joy in tandem with suffering. I began this morning by saying that humans long to be happy. Likewise, if not more desperately, humans long to avoid suffering. Napoleon Bonaparte famously said, "It requires more courage to suffer than to die." Our culture trains us to avoid suffering at all costs, to medicate, to distract, to numb ourselves until discomfort subsides. Billion-dollar industries thrive on helping us escape from all forms of pain, whether through entertainment, travel, or incessant consumerism. And while these things are not inherently wrong, they are often co-opted by fleeting hearts that seek to avoid the reality and experience of suffering. But Scripture calls us to a radically different response, to trust that God is at work, even in our most difficult moments. So first, it's important to acknowledge that pain and sorrow are real. The Bible never sugarcoats this truth. From the lament psalms to Job's anguish, the Scripture invites us to bring our grief and confusion honestly before God. The Bible doesn't advise glib responses like turn that frown upside down or minimize our pain by pretending life is easy. The brokenness of our world guarantees that suffering will come for all of us. You know, that cliche, everyone experiences sorrow, and if you haven't, just wait, carries an unfortunate truth. Even Jesus himself reminded us in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. But here is the crucial distinction. For those who are in Christ, suffering is never in vain. It can't be for the Christian because of the God depicted in the Bible. Consider the story of Joseph in Genesis, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, left in prison. Joseph's life was filled with immense hardship. Yet when he looked back, after saving the world from famine, he could say to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This profound statement reveals God's hand amidst suffering. While the Bible never states that God causes evil, it does detail again and again God's promise to bring good through it. The God of the Old and New Testament always takes what is intended for harm and uses it for his glory and ultimate good. The New Testament echoes this truth in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, which we read this morning. Paul writes, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This verse reminds us that God doesn't waste pain. Instead, he uses it as a tool for transformation. Suffering then becomes the forge where endurance is strengthened, character refined, and hope is deepened, a hope rooted in the unshakable love of God. Thus, the Christian can rejoice amidst their suffering. Jonathan Edwards, a 16th century theologian, once compared the Christian life to a rough, unpolished gemstone being refined into a radiant jewel. The cutting process is neither painless or easy, but each precise strike of the craftsman's tool enhances the stone's brilliance, preparing it to reflect light more beautifully. So it is with our suffering. God is the master craftsman, shaping us into the image of Christ. These moments of hardship, though difficult, are purposeful in his hands. They prepare us to reflect his glory more fully. Just as a gemstone is not diminished but enhanced by refinement, so our suffering does not detract from our joy, it enhances it. Instead, it can deepen our joy as we grow into the likeness of Christ. This is not joy in spite of suffering, it's joy through suffering. A joy that trusts that God works in and through our trials for a purpose greater than we can imagine. Let me tread carefully here. Again, I'm not suggesting that we dismiss or downplay the very real pain that suffering brings. Loss, grief, trauma are heavy burdens, and it's both biblical and right to lament and cry out to God in anguish. Many here today, I imagine, are walking through deep valleys of suffering, and those experiences are not to be minimized. But here's Scripture's question, and it's a tender one. Can you rejoice in your sufferings if you knew they produced hope? If you knew they produced greater joy? Would it all be worth it if these painful experiences led you into a deeper relationship with Jesus? And if you aren't in a place to answer those questions right now because of your pain, that's okay. I invite you to consider this in the meantime. Jesus' actions have already answered those same questions. You know, the author of the book of Hebrews invites us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus faced unimaginable suffering, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. The cross was not only a place of excruciating pain, but it was the site where God bore the full weight of God's judgment, not only for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And yet, it was joy that sustained him. Joy in obeying the Father's will, joy in dethroning the spiritual forces of wickedness which corrupt and destroy this world. You know, this joy wasn't cosmic or abstract for Jesus. It was profoundly personal. Jesus endured the sufferings of the cross for the joy of sharing eternal life with you. His suffering was the pathway to the joy he longs to share with you. He bore the cross so that you and he together could dwell in a world free from pain and sorrow. A great joy of Jesus, then and now, is to see his joy in you, making your joy complete in him. For Jesus, his suffering was all worth it for the joy of life with you. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, good ground, but also tender ground. It's necessary because joy is the serious business of our lives. We've spent time reflecting on our understanding of joy by considering its source, the selfless love that leads to it, and the experience of it alongside suffering. Joy is not fleeting happiness, shallow fulfillment, or momentary pleasure. It is a deep, abiding delight of a life spent with Jesus, ever present within us. And we participate in this joy as we selflessly love those around us, just as he did for us, and we cling to the promise that joy is possible, even amidst our suffering. This Advent, do not settle for lesser joys. Press into the fullness of joy found in Christ and Christ alone. Love as he loved, serve as he served, and receive the implausible joy that only he can provide. Let's pray. Lord, as we leave this place, help us to walk in the path of joy. in this Christmas season. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Lord, for those who carry heavy burdens, may your joy be their strength. For those who feel far from you, may they draw near and find fullness of joy in your presence. And Lord, for all of us, may the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives this Advent season so that the world may see your joy reflected in us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our everlasting joy. Amen.